actually, they have a term in Arabic for blessed palms. I was speaking to one of my fellow priests, Father Michael LaFoon, and I asked him last night, I texted, what's the generic term for blessed feast in Arabic? And he basically came back and said, well, that must be more of a Russian thing, because there really isn't one, but there is, it's like Shanane al-Mubarak. So I'm sure that's not even close. Yeah. But so anyway, the interesting thing about Palm Sunday, first of all, you sometimes hear people say about Palm Sunday, well, it's amazing how quick we change our attitudes about something, because here you see these people and they're you know, cutting down palm trees and throwing their cloaks in the road and saying Hosanna and the highest blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and a week later, less than a week later, they're saying crucify him, crucify him. Well, okay, at this time in the first century in Jerusalem, about 1 million people would pass through Jerusalem at around the time of Passover. So it's my guess that the same people who were putting down the palms, maybe some of them were the same, but for the most part, it was probably a different crowd who was yelling, crucify him, who was honoring him when he came in. And maybe not, because as I've said many times, and I'm sure you've heard elsewhere, the expectations of the Messiah was not of a spiritual one to free us from our body of sin and death, but instead a political Messiah to overthrow Rome, and so that Israel would become a great nation. So maybe they were like, oh, this isn't the Messiah. Go ahead and kill him. But the interesting thing about that crowd is that crowd would have had people from every walk of life. There would have been doctors and lawyers and teachers and laborers and people without a job. There would have been all the different groups of the Jewish people at that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots, the Essenes, and they all came together. They were all called out of whatever they were doing and came together for this one single purpose. And that is a beautiful picture of the church. The term that, the Greek term that we take the word church from, ekklesia, literally means a people who are called out, a group that comes together, a crowd that comes together, and that's what we are. It's interesting. There are many people sitting around you that if we did not have our common life in Christ, you may never know. You know, they say that the birds of a feather flock together, and that's true. We have a tendency to want to hang out with people who are like us. It's easier to hang out with someone who's like me and is going to think in the same way that I think and want to do the same things that I want to do than to try to find something in common with someone who doesn't think the way I think and doesn't do the things that I want to do. And so this great crowd at Jerusalem was an example of that. People heard Jesus was coming. They're like, oh, hey, Jesus is pretty cool. This guy is healing people, so I'm going to go see him. And that's what we have here. That's what we have here in the church. The one thing that ties us together is Christ. It's not that we have the same views about politics and don't get me started. It's not that we think the same way. It's not that we react to things the same way. It's not that we live our lives in the same way, in as much as it's apart from what Christ asks us to do and how Christ asks us to live our life. So the one thing we have in common is our love for Christ, is our wanting to say, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so what does that mean? It means that it's love that binds us together. As I've pointed out many, many times, the only time it says God is something in the scripture, it says God is love. We know that God is love. And so what does that mean? That means that in all that we do, that should be our primary focus. Our primary focus in our relationship with God, obviously, and also in our relationship with others, should be love. As we draw closer to the death and resurrection of Christ, which he did for us out of his great love, that should be what we're focused on, is the loving for one another. I'd never seen this quote today, and I now have a favorite patristic quote. I have many favorites. I'm not six, so you know, it's not like I have one favorite color. But St. Xanthius said, a dog is better than I am, for he has love and does not judge. Now, you take that in the cultural context, they didn't have Snoopy and Fido and all those things. Dogs were annoying animals that would help shepherds, but other than that, they didn't have pet dogs back when he was writing this. Calling someone a dog in a Mediterranean context is a huge insult. And so it's basically saying, you know, like, a pig is better than I am, but, you know, obviously pigs aren't really loving like dogs are. So anyway, you get the point, not to belabor that. So as we start this week, this final week of fasting, actually, congratulations on getting through Lent. Lent is over. That's one of the things that you look at the calendar and you go, we're supposed to do 40 days of Lent, and it ends up being like 42 days before Holy Week, but that's because we don't count Palm Sunday and Lazarus Saturday, and then also because Holy Week is not part of Lent. It's just Holy Week. So anyway, congratulations on that. But as we start this most solemn and serious and yet joyful time of the year, this coming week where we have that joyful sorrow as we look to the death and resurrection of Christ, as we look to the death and passion of Christ, but also keep focused on his resurrection with that little bit of hope, that little bit of joy as we go through the darkness, I want you to focus on love in your ascetic practices. Because if you haven't started the fast, if you haven't given alms, if you hadn't had your confession heard, this is it. We're getting down to the wire. You know, please, please, please try to have your confession heard, preferably before Holy Thursday, because after that point in time, the four of us priests are walking zombies. But in doing these things, it's important to remember that if we fast from meat but devour our brothers, that we're not really fasting. St. Basil said that. And St. John Cassian also said this about it. He said, what we gain from fasting does not compensate for what we lose through anger. Our profit from scriptural reading in no way equals the damage we cause ourselves by showing contempt for a brother. We must practice fasting, vigils, withdrawal, in other words, withdrawing from the world, and the meditation of scripture as activities that are subordinate, that are lower to our main objective, which is purity of heart. That is to say, love. And we must never disturb this principal virtue, this highest virtue, for the sake of those others. If this virtue, love, remains whole and unharmed within us, nothing can injure us, not even if we are forced to omit any of these other virtues. Nor will it be of any use to have practiced all these ladders. Doesn't matter how much you fast, how much you read the scriptures, how much you do these things. If there is missing in us that principal objective of love for the sake for which all else is undertaken. Let us say Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And in order to show him that we really mean it, that we truly are joyful in his coming, let us imitate him in love, to his glory and that of the Father and the All Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.